Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
And so we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're in Colossians. We're going to be finishing Colossians tonight, by the way. Verse number 7 tonight of Colossians chapter 4. Let me read for us. I'm going to read through the entirety of this section and finish up at verse 18 and pray and look into it together. Verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record. He hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. You likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we find all of the Word of God inspired and profitable, even conclusions. Lord, I pray that even now as we look at the concluding verses and this paragraph of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, that you would open our hearts to receive that which is beneficial, that which is a blessing, that which we need to hear. And Lord, I pray then that as we go from this place, we'd be putting it into practice. Father, we thank you. It's been a rich study through this book, and we come to this part now. And so give me your Holy Spirit's filling of wisdom and grace to be able to minister. And it is all to the praise of your glory as we thank you and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we have here Paul's final words to the Colossian believers. And it includes recognizing faithful servants in the ministry. He realizes, that is, Paul realizes, no ministry consists of one servant, but rather is comprised of a host of servants. Does this sound familiar, by the way? This morning's message? By the way, I praise the Lord and love when God puts things together in such a fashion so that there is a cohesion. So when you come to the services, if you come to all three of the services, you're finding that there is a cohesion of theme. And I said to somebody this morning, that's one of the blessings of series preaching, because that sometimes the Lord just does that. However, we find here, since Christ's service and his servants complement each other, there's no sense of competition. And there's no need to make comparisons. This is a little bit different than the Corinthian church. Remember, the church, it seemed the Corinthian church had a little spirit of competition going on and comparisons. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I am of Apollos even. Then there's those who were the really spiritual people. I'm of Christ. In this particular situation, what we find is something similar that Paul writes to the 1 Corinthian letter, and he says in chapter 3, you can see it on the bottom in italicized letters, "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building." And I can't help but emphasize, for whatever reason, the Lord would have all these messages coincide like this, and everybody is to be involved. And that's the real blessing of being able to serve Jesus Christ as a team. When you have sports, I mean, today, in this era right now, at this time period, the four major American sports are in full swing, right? So yeah, baseball season is just in the playoffs and coming to the World Series. Football is now in the sixth or seventh week. And then you have hockey. Hockey just started. And then you have basketball, who's going to be starting in a couple of weeks as well. So you have all the sports. You know something about all those sports? They're all team sports. And they all require individual members of the team to do their part. In football, not every player is a quarterback. Can you imagine if every player is a quarterback? That would not work well. In hockey, not everybody's a goalie. Can you imagine if everybody's a goalie skating around and trying to move the puck around and goalie pads and goalie mask and all those things? But every team has individual contributing members that do something different, and yet it adds to the whole unity of the team. You're looking here basically at a who's who of Christian ministry. Some of the individuals are only mentioned here in all the New Testament. Just goes to show that you don't have to be a big name individual to contribute to the work of the Lord. You could be a no-name individual, or you could be a little-name individual. However, every named individual is important to the work of God. So let's take a look this evening as we see. There are those who are assigned to ministry, there are those who are assisting in ministry, and then we also look at those who would be associated with ministry. Those who are assigned, these are those who are sent. That's the key word in verses 7 through 9. And so we find a description. Well, look at how Paul identifies Tychicus. He is a beloved brother. You know something that's blessed about this? The word beloved is added to the term brother to show as a term of endearment. I have two brothers. I don't know if I've ever introduced them as, "This is my beloved brother." I don't think I've ever done that. However, in the church ministry, though we may not be biological brothers, but we are spiritual brothers, we should all be able to identify each other as beloved. Not just our love for them, but because God loves them. And fellow believers, we're a close-knit family. And the word brother does identify that we have a heavenly Father. One of the things I prayed this afternoon while I was at the Independence Manor service, for individuals there who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they become saved so that they could legitimately call God their Father. And they would become part of the family of God. You know, one of the things we cannot forget is no matter what our personalities are like, no matter what our backgrounds are like, no matter what our occupations are like, the one thing about the church family, for those who are saved, we're all related as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that has to be kept in mind. That's what keeps a unity and a harmony. And that is that's a protective element against competition and comparisons. Because we all have the same Heavenly Father. Everybody's been saved the same way. You all have the same Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. You all have the Holy Bible. You all have the same avenue to prayer, and so that really does reduce the need for competition, comparison, as well as being bitter or grudge-bearing or any other of those vices that come in there. So he's a beloved brother. Let's continue. I'm hoping to preach this tonight. Well, we'll see. He is also called a faithful, what? Faithful minister. Well, what's a minister here? The term minister is diakonos. We get our English word deacon. But when this word is used in the New Testament, it doesn't always become used for deacon. It simply is the idea of someone who waits tables, a representative one who is representing that there is menial tasks involved and behind-the-scenes service. And so Tychicus, when was the last time you heard the name Tychicus? Mm-hmm. I mean, when Dawn and I were thinking about names of our children, I must admit, Tychicus never was one of those that ranked high on the list to be calling our son or a boy that would be born. However, he is one that Paul says, he's not only a beloved brother, but he's a faithful servant. He is one who is a minister, but he's also then a fellow servant in the Lord. This term again comes up tonight where we brought it up this morning. Fellow servant, considering an equal bond slave having the same Lord, it reveals a commitment and a surrendering of the will to become sold out to Jesus Christ. This should be something we all say and all are able to be identified with together. Because every one of us, now catch this for a moment, we're in the same family, that's true. But we're also in the same army with the same commander, and we have the same Lord, and we all should be fitting into this category. Bond slave, together with, characterizing the relinquishing of one's rights, will, ownership, and being bound to the mastery of another. Both of these men, that is Onesimus and here we find Tychicus, wholly and continually at disposal of the same master. So I have to ask myself, who is my master? Not just on a Sunday when I'm in church service behind the pulpit preaching. Who is my master? When I'm in my neighborhood. Who is my master when I'm all alone and nobody else is watching? Mm-hmm. Who is the one who is the Lord of my life, the Lord of my time, the Lord of my money, the Lord of my body, the Lord of my marriage, the Lord of my parenting, the Lord of my work? So we find here the description that is given. And being sent on a mission, they were also both viewed. So we get to the next one, who's Onesimus. This is a very similar description, verse number 9. One of you, that means he originated there amidst the Colossian family of believers. Perhaps he was saved there in Colossae, not sure. But Onesimus, and so he also says about them, there is a purpose for these ministers. And when it comes to these particular ministers, there's this purpose. It all is wrapped up in the word sent. Look at verse 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that. And so in this purpose, the idea behind there, and this is not the first time that when Paul has sent, okay? So the Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, or if you want to pronounce it, Philemon. But remember, each of these are prison epistles. And look at who carries them. Paul's in prison, so these letters were carried. And you look at Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, likely carried by Tychicus and Onesimus. You talk about dependability. You talk about reliability. And you talk about some responsibility. Here you have these men who were able to take this and carry out the words and the letters that Paul was being, that it was sending. That you might know, and that word there, it reads the things concerning us. That means what things have taken place since Epaphras had departed. And he says, as you go to verse number 8, that he might know your estate and what? Comfort your hearts. So Tychicus was sent with Onesimus, and they come there. The word comfort, it has the idea of to exhort. You see, they were sent to encourage the hearts of these believers. Paul's in prison. Colossae, the church had been started. The church is continuing. And Paul says, I'm sending them to you to encourage you guys. You know, this is very similar to what Paul did as we looked this morning in Acts 18. As he kind of finished up his missionary journey, he went and he was strengthening the disciples to build them up further in Christ. You know, I had somebody mentioned to me, I think at the Independence Manor, something in regard to the preaching or something, in regard to ministry and so forth. And I said, you know, in all honesty, every one of us are a piece of work. And all of us are a work in progress. And all of us have more room to grow. And you know, catch this for a moment. Aren't you glad for the Pauls or the Tychicuses or the Onesimuses who would be in your life to help you to grow? Now, take that another step further. There might be others in this church or around you to whom you could be a Paul or a Tychicus or an Onesimus. Just like with Aquila and Priscilla, with Apollos, you never know who God is going to put into your life. There are new believers. There have been several people who have recently professed Christ as Savior. There are some individuals who have been attending the church and are looking for some really solid Bible preaching and teaching. And one of the things we can do is, this is not just the job of the pastor. Oh, this is my job to preach from here, and I enjoy getting together here. But that's where others can get involved and come alongside some of these, much like Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos, and just help them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. And so, by the way, that is not personality dependent. That's dependent on Christ in us to be able to help share and to comfort, encourage, and build up others. Well, and then he goes down even further. In the end of verse number 10, or verse number 9, he says something else, that they shall make known unto you all the things that are done here. So what Paul does is he sends them so that they get a good report and they are encouraged. And now he's sending them so that they know what's going on in his life. You see, Paul was concerned that others would not be so discouraged because he's in prison. You know, Paul was a very selfless minister. He cared about people, but he also knew that there were people who cared about him. And he was not so proud that he could not be considered, and when it comes to other people who may want to be an encouragement to him or want to know what's going on in their lives, in his life. And so that's what's happening here with Tychicus and Onesimus. And so when you see here in the prison, now again, remember, the prison's back in this day in which Paul lived. We're not like our prisons today. No. And this is a, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this is one of the uncovered archaeological Roman prisons, what it may have looked like. And some of them had just not even a window, but it was like a little place where the block was missing. And that would both be for ventilation as well as for some semblance of light. And Paul was able, I don't know how, I don't know all the extent of it. Now, some prisons were even greater as far as punishment than others. Others were like a halfway house. So Paul was able to write while he's still in this prison. But nevertheless, he's confined. And so he wants people to know how he's doing, and he also sends encouragement to them. Number two, Paul, first of all, he appreciates those assigned to ministry. But now, look what happens. You get to verse 10 through 14. Here's where you get a greater list. Paul appreciates those who are assisting in ministry. What we're going to do is just take a look at each of them. I've already read it. Now, I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. And when you look here, Aristarchus. He's a Jew. He's from Thessalonica. That's Acts chapter 20 and 27. Who was almost martyred in Ephesus. We learned that. When the Acts 19 passage you're going to see later on. But he traveled with Paul on missionary journeys. And even here it does say he is a fellow prisoner. So he also had been placed in bonds because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Aristarchus. Mark. Mark's pretty well known because there's an epistle named after him. He's a nephew or perhaps even a cousin of Barnabas. And he accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, then left or deserted them, but now is apparently restored. You know what's even a blessing here about this? I use this verse of scripture from the book of Proverbs very often. The just man falls seven times, but he rises again seven times. Aren't you glad that even if you fail the Lord, you don't have to stay failed? You can be recovered. You can be restored. Look at Peter. I mean, if if anyone is an example of failure when it comes to ministry, it would be Peter. But God, or Jesus Christ, restored him. I am so glad in my life that when I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I am so glad that he's able to restore. I pray oftentimes, I know when Dawn and I, in the morning time, before we roll out of bed, we're praying, and Lord, thank you that your mercies are renewed unto me this very day, because I need that. I fail you so often. I can sing as John Newton did in the Amazing Grace hymn that we sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I feel like I'm still a wretch. But God's grace is good. And Mark apparently was restored to the point where he could be useful for ministry. What a blessing. And then you get a man named Jesus, or he's surnamed Justice, a Jewish believer. He's only mentioned here in all of Scripture. No other place. We know nothing else about him. But we know that Paul takes time to appreciate this man who is helping in ministry, who served in some capacity. We will never know when we walk the halls of heaven. Hey, there's Justice. I read about you. Only one time in all of Scripture. And yet, God used him. God used him. You know something? Once more. You don't have to be of a great pedigree. You don't even have to come from a Christian upbringing. You don't have to have attended a Bible college or gone to a seminary. You have to be much like what the Jewish council saw in Peter and John. They saw they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. Yeah. That's what God's interested in. We also then go next, Epaphras. Now, he might be the pastor of the church. When you jump back to chapter 1, you look in verse number 7, he's mentioned all right from the start there. For this cause also, since we, the day heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire to be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spirit and understanding. And when you get down to, it's not here coming to me. But Epaphras is mentioned, verse number 6. Oh, I'm reading verse number 9, sorry. You also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He may have been the pastor of the church. He may have been. But even if that is the case, you know something? Paul doesn't say, the great, wonderful pastor Epaphras, the one that you should really... No, because in all honesty, though the pastor has a different position, the pastor is a brother in Christ like everyone else. He's no better. He's not even more important. He's a sheep and bats just like every other sheep in the pasture. All right? Epaphras. Luke. He is a Greek convert who is likely Paul's personal physician, accompanying him on several missionary journeys. Now, he wasn't even a Jew, but he was converted. He was a man who was saved. He was a physician. Now, here you have basically like a white-collar guy who is helping Paul, who's basically a blue-collar guy. Paul was a tent maker. And both of these are able to minister and serve together. Luke is mentioned in other passages. By the way, he's the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of two of the New Testament books. Volume 1, Luke Volume 1. And Luke Volume 2 is called Acts, what we're here. And then you get into Demas. Demas, he is also a Greek convert. Not much mentioned of him. However, one of the saddest verses, I think, in Paul's ministry comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So when you look at a list of like six individuals, you could find yourself in there. And you know, every one of them have an important part of ministry. Who's more important? Who's the one who is the chief of all these? None. Why? Because the work of the ministry, like the body, that Paul writes about, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, many members, we're all connected together, all serving the same Lord, all praying to the same Heavenly Father, all going to the same heaven, all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. Does that resonate? I trust and pray that that's an encouragement to you. I trust that's a blessing to know that even if you don't have the greatest of educations, or even if you don't have the greatest of financial means, or even if you don't have the most glaring and glowing of personalities, service to Christ is dependent on one thing. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Let's move on. The listing of these now, let's look at something else, the benefit. And you're still verses 10 through 14. And so what do we find here as is mentioned in 10 through 14? Well, he says, let's go back. I'm picking it up here, chapter 4. And when you go to verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Marcus, whom, and I'm not sure what is meant there by touching whom you receive commandments. I'm not sure what that means. A couple of theories and possibilities, but I really don't know. But he does say, if he does come, welcome him. Welcome him. You know, this is Colossae. And Mark deserted on the first missionary journey, which Colossae was not a part of. But whatever it is, Paul says, receive him. Welcome him. And then he goes down in justice, down even further. Verse number 12. Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. One of the real thoughts that he points out here too is the fellow workers, all those who are doing the same work with him. And again, not as opponents, not as rivals, they're all working together. This is the same word that was used in 1 Corinthians 3. And by the way, look at the different places where Paul mentions these in his letters. It is a continual theme. And I can't help but to see that as he makes this a continual theme, it is something that we need because in our human nature, we tend to be competitive. In our human nature, we tend to be comparing. And in human nature, we tend to be partial. Or cliquish, or even somewhat exclusive. Paul says, no. We're all working together for the same Lord, in the same building program, for the same cause. When you look at the building that God has given to us, what if everybody was a mason? Well, what would happen to the carpets? What if everybody was an electrician? Where would the plumbing be? What if everybody was a painter? Well, where would the finished carpenter be? See how all these things, everything works together to provide a fully functioning building. The same thing is true. Everybody works together to provide a fully functioning ministry. Now, when you consider here, where he does say down, again in verse number 12, he says, always laboring fervently for you. Here is someone who is giving himself to the work of the ministry for their benefit. Spending time for them. Always laboring fervently for you. By the way, the laboring fervently is what we just saw, fellow workers. To benefit them, to build them up. Should not my responsibility be to labor fervently for you? How would you like it if one day you decided to stop by the pastor, see what he's doing, and you stop in his office, and he's just got his feet kicked up on his bed. He's got a bed in there. He's got his feet kicked up, and he's just scrolling along on his phone, eating popcorn. I mean, you'd be like, hey, pastor, yeah? What are you doing? Nothing. Are you studying? I will sometime. Are you praying? Yeah, maybe later. What are we paying you to do? Now, that's not the major incentive for doing what we do. The major incentive is these are God's people. The ministry is for God's glory. And the purpose for serving is for the building up of every individual in Christ. Now, when you think about the end of verse number 12, so that you may stand perfect and complete. The idea of the word perfect, he doesn't say flawless or sinless. He's talking about maturity. He's talking about the whole puzzle being put together. Kind of like what Apollos this morning. Remember Aquila and Priscilla come and they take and teach him the word of God more clearly and more accurately and more completely. They're able to fill in the gaps. All he knew was the ministry of John the Baptist. And so Aquila and Priscilla want to help complete him. That's what's happening tonight. And that'll happen next week. And that'll happen thereafter. Every church service we have is for that purpose. So that you go away with a little more completion in Christ. A little further maturity in the Word. More equipped to serve Him. So then we look and continue. And then he says something else. I am coming so that you go down further. Oh, one more thing to add on top of this. When he is doing this, working and serving, look at it again. He says, always laboring fervently in prayers. The idea of fervently is the word agonizomai. That's the verb. What does it sound like to you in the English language? Agony. You know, when you think about it, and Jesus, being in an agony, prayed more earnestly. I could relate to him. Because there are times in prayer, in considering the plight that is happening and the state and the conditions and all this going on in certain believers' lives and just begging God to move greatly and move mightily and to help them either through a trial or to help them in a wisdom-making decision or to come back to the place of a full commitment of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I get relate. I think some of you can too. Praying for children that are grown and maybe wayward. Praying for family who maybe doesn't want anything to do with Christ. Praying for fellow people in the church who maybe have grown cold. Or maybe have grown distant. Or a country where it's getting more difficult to really live in peace. Or when you're hearing things to really fully discern what is right and what is true here. Could it be possible that the Lord allows those things to happen so that we would pray earnestly and fervently? We go on and we find not only does Paul appreciate those assigned to the ministry, that was Onesimus, Tychicus, those who are assisting in ministry, that's the six that we just looked at, but he appreciates those who are associated with ministry, verses 15 through 18. What does he say in verse 15? All right, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. So there's a concern that he has, and I think this is spread all across this whole closing. But when it comes to Laodicea, where's this Laodicea at? Well, here's what's called the Lycus River Valley. And you can see on the bottom, look at the scale here. 0, 5, 10, 15, 20 miles. Here's Colossae. Laodicea, about 10 miles. Hierapolis, maybe about 12, 13 miles. And these are three kind of sister cities that are kind of close together. When the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the church of Laodicea, he says, you are neither hot nor cold. You know what he's really referring to? He's taking from the geographical area because it is Hierapolis and it was known for its hot therapeutic springs. And Colossae was known for its cool, refreshing springs. And they would actually pipe water from these places. And at certain times, the hot water would arrive down to Laodicea tepid, meaning it was lukewarm. And the water that was so cool leaving Colossae to get to Laodicea was now lukewarm. And so these cities have a history. And Paul says, greet them who are in Laodicea. Back up further, he does write about the city of Hierapolis. He mentions that. But then he mentions as well, there are letters to be read. This letter, please read it to the church in Laodicea and read the letter that was sent to them. You see, Paul, when he looks at these different churches, these different regions, he sees believers in Christ who need to keep growing in the faith and who need to keep strengthening their walks with Christ so they can be ministers to help more people get saved and more people be added to the kingdom and more disciples to be made for Jesus Christ. Who is this Nymphas? We don't know. Again, he's only mentioned here in Scripture. Some likely individual who hosted the church body in his house. Look at it again. The church that was in his house. Now, the houses back in those days oftentimes had like a courtyard, the main gate, much like when Peter comes to the middle of the night and Rhoda goes out to the outer gate and she opens and there's Peter. She doesn't come in. Then she goes back into the main house. And it could very well be that the people, when they got together for church, met out in the courtyard. And I don't know if they brought their own chairs. Very unlikely there was a Sunday school junior church. All the different things that we have as conveniences. But they met together. Nymphas says, my house? Yeah, come on, meet. Again, he's nowhere else mentioned in all of Scripture. But he says, greet him because he was hospitable, allowing the believers to gather in his house. He provided a place. Well, there's not only concern for these associated ministers, but there's a challenge. And I find this interesting. He completes the entirety of his epistle. In verse number 7, he comes back and he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Now, who is Archippus? Good question. It's a Greek believer. He likely served in the church. He's only mentioned elsewhere in Philemon, verse 2, Archippus. But he tells him, take heed. You know what it means to take heed? The idea of take heed is pay attention. Watch. Be aware. Whatever it is, he had some level, some capacity of ministry responsibility in this church. And Paul says, Archippus, you better watch out. And I don't know if this means he was slipping. I don't know if this means he was timid. I don't know what it really does mean, other than Paul has a concern for this man to be able to take heed and be carrying this ministry responsibility in a very serious fashion. It would almost be very similar to me saying to Sunday school teacher, junior church worker, a deacon, pay attention. Be on guard. Stay watchful. Why? A couple of things. Because if you're in ministry, you're a greater target for attack by the old devil himself. Number two, if you are in any position of ministry, there is also the potential of you getting a big head and swelling up with pride that you think you are some big dude now. So he says, take heed, be careful. Which you have received. You see the word received? Again, it refers to either some delegated position of authority, responsibility. It may be that if Epaphras is absent, then he steps in. Again, I really don't know for sure. But he does say, This ministry that you have, see that you fulfill it. The word fulfill means to fill up to capacity. You've seen this slide before? This is a bowl of ice cream. That means the bowl is filled to capacity, the way it really should be, right? There's no room for anything else. This afternoon, I'm sitting down to and I'm going to take a sip out of this glass of water. And you know, this glass of water was all the way to the top. And there was no room for anything else. That's the idea. In your ministry, make sure that you are accomplishing the goals, the objectives of that ministry delegated to you, so there's nothing left out in completion. And I take that to myself and say, okay, the ministry that God has given to me, I need to fulfill it. Now put yourself in that same spot. If you are in any capacity, and you are, you're a witness, you're a testimony, you're a minister of the gospel in whatever, you're a worker on your job, you're a husband to the wife, you're a wife to the husband, you're in a neighborhood, in your family, all these things. He said, see that you pay attention. Don't slack. Don't give up. Do this work of the ministry that it's completely full. There's nothing left over, nothing left out. You're because there's an accountability, full accountability. It's like what Jesus says to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And this is Garden of Gethsemane, before he's agonizing in prayer. Watch. Same word, by the way. Same word. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So as we consider and look tonight, a couple of thoughts that I leave you with. Number one, do you see that ministry really is a serious responsibility and an undertaking that every single one of us is a part of? Number two, do you realize you don't have to be a big name, fully recognized individual in order to serve? Number three, do you realize, and is it real in your life, that we are connected together as brother and sister in Christ? Oh, there may be certain differences. There may be certain things that might be a little prickly. But we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I've said it this way to some. I said, you know what? When it comes to fellow believers in Christ, if you have anything against them, guess what? You're going to be spending all of eternity together. And maybe the Lord in His grace, He might put you next to each other in the heavenly mansions. But all honesty and in all candor, commending the co-workers of Christ, Paul does something that is necessary. Number four, I trust you feel appreciated. Even if it doesn't always get stated, and it may not get stated by a pastor or maybe a Sunday school teacher or by somebody else, but know this, God appreciates everyone who is involved in ministry. You are appreciated. And you are needed. And the whole body functions together. Just like we started out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to complete the day of some wonderful services, great fellowship, singing of songs of praise to you, hearing the preaching and the teaching of the scriptures, getting to meet visitors to services, being able to share the good news of salvation with others, and Lord, just to be together as a body of believers. We've heard a lot today from Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I pray that as we have hearts that are full, that we would have minds that would meditate, and if we'd have a will to do these things. We'll pray it. We'll thank you, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.